I'd like to do this by introducing you to three different people. These are, this is historical fiction, these people. So first, let's meet Sam. You know, when you first meet Sam, the conversation quickly turns to politics and public policy. He's very smart, energetic, and extremely passionate about preserving Christian ideals in the world. And Sam's goal is fairly straightforward. He wants to influence the institutions of our culture toward codes of Christian conduct. Now let's meet Ryan. He's just as passionate as Sam, but toward a very different end. His mission is to help connect the church to the pressing cultural issues of the day. He's driven by a sense that church and its established forms of witness are really out of touch, out of date with the real world and the issues that we face. And so he wants to learn about our current issues and then as much as possible establish common ground with the church so that the church can continue to be relevant to people's lives. And finally, let's meet Lisa. Lisa may be the most radical in the way we would think of that word. Like Sam, she's definitely concerned about the distinctiveness of the Christian faith, but she doesn't think that much can be done to change things in the wider culture. Her main concern is to resist the church. To resist the church because the church itself has become tainted by a spirit of compromise with the world. And so therefore, Lisa has made a decision to live in a small community, maybe in the urban core of the city, living in close proximity to these other community members who have all agreed to live according to a rule of life, kind of like the Benedictines or other monastic kinds of communities. Sam, Ryan, and Lisa, they're all wonderful, fantastic people. They all deeply care about living in integrity to Jesus, and their lives actually do capture something that is essential about the life of the church and the concerns of the Bible. They're similar in a lot of ways, but they're also different. They're also different, and can you see how? Not just the differences in what they do, but the differences in how they see the world that actually produce those different kinds of actions. Different ways of being in the world, different ways of relating to the world, different ways of pursuing faithfulness to Jesus. Sociologist James Davison Hunter, his whole career really has been about studying contemporary American culture and how the church has attempted to relate to that culture. And he categorizes these attempts to relate to culture in three categories, three broad trends for how we have attempted to do this. The first is defensive against. Many Christians relate to the world in a defensive posture. They are compelled to fight against our culture and its corrosive influences. And this has been going on for some time, fighting to retain the distinctiveness of Christian orthodoxy and morality within the larger world. And Sam really embodies this idea of being defensive against. The second is relevance too. Another equally honorable group worries less about preserving the distinctiveness of Christian ideals and prioritizes instead being connected and significant and relevant to culture. They don't want to save the culture. They want Christians and the culture to be partners in God's work. And then finally, purity from. The final group is concerned also about an authentic witness. And the main task of the church isn't to be active in culture, whether to challenge it or to converse with it. The task of the church is to withdraw in order to practice a more pristine version of Christian life. We might imagine a monastic community or the Amish people who want to retreat from the world. This is all because there is a very real tension that we face. On the one hand, we are in the world. We are in the world, and that's actually God's will. Jesus says it very plainly in John chapter 17. He says that we, the church, like him, are sent into the world. We are in the world. On the other hand, we are not of the world. That is also God's will. So we experience another pull, you know, the call of God on the church to be different, to be set apart. The whole salt and light thing, you know, that Jesus talks about. And sorting out where the tares of culture and the wheat of God's kingdom, you know, where that line, you know, is very, very difficult. In fact, I would suggest on some level it's humanly impossible. And so living with this tension is really the only option that we have. We have to sort it out. And Scripture does, though, offer a way to consider this question of how we can live faithfully within the culture and at the same time impact our culture for good. It's addressed in a lot of places in Scripture, but this morning I actually want to just focus on one book, and that's the book of 1 Peter. And why 1 Peter? Well, 1 Peter is a letter that's written to Christians living in tiny persecuted communities. Peter addressed how they should relate to the dominant, mostly pagan, and that word pagan is not a pejorative term, it's a descriptive term, simply to say the people who don't believe in God. You know, so they were surrounded by a culture that had a very, very different ideas about God than they did. And it's interesting that Peter did not tell them to accommodate, to be like the culture. He didn't tell them to fight against the culture and everything that they perceived was contrary to God's will. And he also didn't tell them to withdraw, to isolate themselves from the evil out there. Peter encourages them to take a different path, a path that I would call a gentle difference, And to explain this, I'd like to consider just two basic questions and then answer them from this text in 1 Peter. The first question is who? Who are we? What is our identity as the people of God? And then second, how do we live out our identity in the world? You know, how do we express who we are? So let's start there. Who are we? What does Peter say about who we are? Well, he says clearly we are a distinct community. There is a basic difference between the church and the world, both individually and collectively. Peter uses a metaphor to explain this difference and how we relate to the world. He calls us exiles or aliens. You know, Christians are people who, irrespective of where they find themselves, Christians are not totally at home. Christians are people with norms, values, practices that distance us from the values and practices of our surrounding culture. As Jesus says, we are not of this world. And how does this difference, how does this distance between us and the culture come about? Well, Peter tells us, he says it comes about through a new birth into a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. It's a new birth. It's a break from our old way of life. It's also a new birth into a living hope. We know that this present age, no matter how important it is, we know that this is not all that there is. And that creates a clear distance between us and our society. Now, this might sound a little bit like the defensive against posture, but I'd like us to think about what is the primary point of reference for our identity as Christians in our culture? Are we defined more by what we're for or what we're against? The defensive posture tends to go toward the latter, being defined more for what we're against. And I would suggest that's not what Peter is talking about. There's two primary ways that we can forge our identity. The negative process of just rejecting the beliefs and practices of others, or it can be a positive process of giving allegiance to something that is distinct. And 1 Peter and the New Testament as a whole consistently emphasizes the difference positively as a first order, not negatively. When we become Christians, we make a decision to follow Christ, to take up his way of life. That's the positive. That's the first step. And once we adopt the positive of following Christ, then we're challenged to leave behind our old ways of living that prevent us from doing the former, that prevent us from following Jesus. So in a word, we're to be known and distinguished first and foremost for what we affirm, not what we reject. When we say the creed, is the creed full of a bunch of statements about what we don't believe? No, it's about what we do believe. It's about what we do believe. And this is very important because another aspect of our identity, of who we are, not only are we exiles and aliens, but we are a community on mission. A community on mission. Jesus says we are also sent into the world. 1 Peter says explicitly that Christians have a mission in the world. Our whole purpose, Peter tells us, is to declare the praises of the God who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The distance of our new birth into a living hope creates not an isolation from the world, rather it sends us into the world. And that's the tension that we feel. To positively influence culture, I mean, here's something we just have to wrestle with. To positively influence culture, we must stay connected to it. We can't positively influence culture if we have no way to connect and relate to it. Retreating into isolation or perpetually fighting the culture won't have a positive impact. We can't impact positively what we hate and what we're always fighting. Our bishop, who was in town Friday and Saturday, Todd Hunter, he put it to us this way on Friday night. The clergy here, we had a meeting with him, and he put it to us this way, just very bluntly. He says we must love our culture if we're to have any chance of impacting our culture for the kingdom of God. We must love our culture. And he's not talking about sentimentalism. He's not talking about, oh, we need to have these gushy feelings and think everything is wonderful and okay. No, he's not. He doesn't think that. That's not what he's talking about. No, he means we must live in such a way that people perceive that we are for their good. We must live in a way that people perceive that we are for their good. That's what love is. Love is to will the good of the other. That's what it means to love. And if people do not perceive that we are for their good, well, do you think they're going to listen to us or want to be in relationship? Do you want to be in relationship with people who are not for your good? No. I don't. Well, why would anybody? They don't. They don't want that. They want to be in relationship with people that they perceive are for their good. And that's what we have to do. Those are the kind of people we have to be. So that's who we are. So how do we live this identity out in the world? How do we maintain our distinctiveness as God's people and at the same time fruitfully carry out this mission that we have? Well, one of the central passages in 1 Peter is about the mission of the church. And we find a word in this passage that at first glance, it might strike us as a curious path forward. But here's the passage. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Now, there's the starting place. And Jesus is Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So always be ready to proclaim the message. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Gentleness. Gentleness. Christians are different, but we're gently different. We're gently different. What does that mean? You know, gentleness is often equated with being weak. But that's not how Peter uses the word. For Peter, gentleness is a stance of the strong. Those who feel no need to support their uncertainty by being aggressive toward others. And here at Christ Church, we believe we positively impact culture by pursuing a gentle difference, giving witness to the kingdom of God, inviting others to experience the mercy and the love, the restorative nature of the kingdom of God, all while doing so by avoiding pressure or manipulation. Just give you some examples. There are many, I think, but just to give you a couple, help you understand. So why do we do things that we do? You know, three times a year, we put on cultural events called Sights and Sounds. We have one coming up, September 11th. You know, we invite our neighbors to concerts and art shows to give people just a taste of beauty, which is part of life in the kingdom of God. When we have these events, you know, we're not going to be manipulative. We're not going to invite people to a concert and then when they get here, go, oh, and by the way, you have to listen to a 30-minute sermon as I tell you all about why you need, you know, to come to church. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do the bait and switch. You know, we want to demonstrate a gentle difference. We're trying to demonstrate, hey, we are for your good. We're for your good. Despite what you may think, we're for your good. You know, another example, in our preaching and public communication, we always think about how can we both look appreciatively and critically at culture? Not one or the other, but both. And attempting to do both is why we do not often just react to the divisive issues of our culture. Because when you start reacting, you start falling into some of the traps we talked about earlier. We want to be appreciative and critical at the same time. Gently different. And the balance of these things is so important. Because if we lose it, if we lose the balance, if we're gentle to the point that we just dull our distinctiveness, or if we just, you know, are gentle to the point that we just isolate ourselves out of the culture, then we no longer have any witness. Jesus was absolutely willing to differentiate himself from the cultural forces, whether it had to do with social justice or sexual ethics. But Jesus, he did not seek to leverage typical forms of power to accomplish his mission. Jesus did not attempt to leverage the typical forms of power to accomplish his mission. In fact, think about it. How did he accomplish his mission? Not by gaining power, but by demonstrating a gentle difference. Rather than seeking power, he humbly laid his life down for our sakes. And he allowed God's power to vindicate him by raising him from the dead. You know, maintaining this kind of posture in life, this gentle difference, it's only possible with a heart that has been reborn. It's not possible just by the exertion of our willpower. It's only possible with a heart that has been reborn, reborn into a living hope. Because see, without a new birth, we're not going to be different. We're not going to be distinct. And without a living hope, we're not going to be gentle. Because without hope, we become afraid. We're afraid because we might lose what we have. And without hope, what we have is all we think we're ever going to have. And so if we live in that kind of fear, we're not going to be gentle. You know why? Because if I think this is all I ever have and I don't have hope for anything greater, then I've either got to attack you to bring you down if you don't agree with me, or I've got to become like you. Because I can't live with that tension, with that difference, because I'm fearful. And so we need to be reborn into a living hope. As Christ followers, we are called to live faithfully in our culture, to declare his praises, giving an account for the hope that we have, and always eager, Peter says, to do good. But we should strive as the church to tell of his kingdom until he comes again. That is our task. But precisely because it is his kingdom, it's Jesus' kingdom, then our witness to that kingdom must be done in the same way that he did it. And he did not do it, again, by trying to exert power. He did it through a gentle difference, by laying his life down in humility for the sake of others. That is the path that we must take. Let's close with Peter. Live such good lives among the Gentiles that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, in your weekly news, you have 1 Peter, right here. Now, Obviously, we're well aware that you can get this on your phone or your computer or whatever. So if you prefer that, go for it. That's great. But if you just want something in your hand, you want a reminder, well, here it is. The encouragement is just read this letter. Read this letter and feel the tension in it. You know, read this letter and imagine you're just this tiny little Christian community and you know, you're wrestling with, well, how are we going to live out our faith in this world? And read what Peter has to say to them. And, you know, you can read this in just a few minutes. I would encourage you to read this through two or three times this week. And just feel the tension. And I think it will help all of us to kind of understand the tension that we face and how we, as followers of Christ, can move forward.